Let me start by opening us up in a word of prayer this morning. Father, it is a privilege that we have to exercise each Lord's Day as we find ourselves underneath the instruction of your word. When we think of how you have dispensed your Holy Spirit on our behalf, and how you have granted us grace unmeasurable, it overwhelms us sometimes to think how great and awesome you are, and how needy and feeble and weak we are. So I come this morning as one who has been appointed to bring the word to your people, that they may be edified, that they might be helped, that they might be conformed more into the image of your Son, and that we, as a church meeting and loving together, might reflect this love to a world that's dying around us, that it might permeate our homes, our friends, our families, and to the other parts of the world. To you be the glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. So today you get the second string today. Mike and Emily are preparing for their wedding, so we need to give him some time to decompress a little bit in between getting ready to be a married man and a single man. So I've agreed that I'll step up and bring something that's been really, really speaking to my heart lately. I want to kind of dovetail on what Mike's done. Mike's been speaking about the history of the church, and I would like to speak to you about something I think is very important, because without this, there is no church. There's four doctrines that I want to bring to your attention today, all surrounding this thing that we call salvation. And here's the four theologies or doctrines or whatever you want to call them. I want to speak to you first about salvation. Then I want to speak to you about gospel. Then sin. And then grace. So my first question for you, and I want this to be a little bit more interactive. What is salvation? What is salvation? Repentance? What else? Forgiveness of sin by God. What else? Very good. Being his people, being part of the elect. What else? Anything else? When does it begin? When does salvation begin? I'm sorry? When you ask. Any other ideas? When does it begin?
When we repent.
When does it end?
Never.
Never. Correct. Never. What happens in between? The beginning and the eternal. What happens in between? Highs and lows. Anything else? Sanctification. Pardon me?
Period of grace.
So I want to give you something to think about. I'm going to focus on one aspect of this today. But I want to give you the order in which this occurs, so that you can have in your mind, you know, what I would like us to discuss as a family of God today. It's called the order of salvation, or ordo salutis. Election. From eternity past, we have been chosen. Atonement. Christ atoned for our sins. Gospel call. God calls the gospel out so that we might have an inward call, so that we might respond inwardly to the gospel. Regeneration is when God implants new life in the heart of the believer. Conversion is when the believer, or the new believer, then exercises faith and believes in the gospel. Justification is then the next step in which God pronounces the believer not guilty. Judicially, we are seen in the eyes of God as not guilty or reconciled. Sanctification, being conformed into the image of God, and glorification, our final consummation into his glory in heaven. So let me ask you this. What did Christ save us from? God's wrath. Anything else? Ourselves. Anything else?
Eternal death.
Eternal death. Anything else?
Our sin nature.
Okay. What is sin? Separation between God and man. Anything else? Violation of God's law.
Missed the mark.
Okay. See, the reason I've asked these questions is because it's essential for us as believers to understand the impact that salvation and sin has on the gospel and grace. Let me explain. See, we understand salvation as being awakened. We understand salvation as being repenting of sins, being converted and baptized, walking in new life. But my question is this: what is the present reality of your salvation? What is the present reality of your salvation? Now, some of you have given testimony of some very powerful conversion experiences, of new life being imparted into your soul. And for the first time, God is real to you. And you might be able to communicate this. For the first time in your life, you have an intense awareness of sin. You have an intense hunger for God. You have an acute new love for the things of God. You have a brokenness over your condition. You have a new love for God's people. You have a deep abiding joy that you have never had before. You have a new appreciation and understanding of the church. You have an acute desire for service. You have a completely new and evolving worldview. This is something I remember when I first got saved. What began to happen is my worldview began to change. I began to look at the world through a different lens. The Word of God changes the way we think. It changes the way we act. It changes the way we actually see the world we live in. You have a new hatred for the thing that God hates. And you have a new love for the things that God loves. But what I have to ask you today is, what is that like for you right now? Maybe you've been a Christian for 40 years, or 20 years, or 15 years. What is the present reality of the salvation that you enjoy today? There you go. Joy in your heart. What will it be like tomorrow? So let me ask you another question. What means did God use to bring all of us this salvation that I've been speaking about? What means did he use? The atonement. Okay? What were you going to say? Gave up a son. Ministry of the Holy Spirit. What else did he give? What means did he use? the church. What did Jesus come proclaiming? And what is that called? The gospel. Now, can you honestly say, if you're truly a believer, that you came to Christ without hearing that gospel message?
No.
That gospel message awakened you to your need. The means that God used to call us out of darkness into light is the gospel. What is the gospel? While we were still sinners, God died for us. What else? There's hope. Hope. So it's not. So what you're saying is the gospel is not just for some time past, but it's something that I'm hoping in right now. Okay? All right? Let me give you a definition. The gospel is the grace God dispenses to us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross in order to conform us to the image of his Son and usher us into an eternal, unbreakable love relationship with him. Let me read that again. The grace God dispenses to us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross in order to conform us into his image and usher us into an eternal, unbreakable love relationship with him. That's the gospel. Now, what you'll notice about this definition is that this definition does not point to a single event. See, we're so often confused by thinking that we say, I heard the gospel and I'm saved, that points to an event in history where it's all done and I have nothing else to do now. In a sense, that's true. In justification, we are pronounced not guilty before the courtroom of God. But if that's where we stop when we think about our salvation, we stop short of all that God has for us. Because not only does he have something for us at pronouncing us not guilty, but he gives us everything we need to walk in this present life not guilty. And let me see if I can unpack that for you. The gospel is the means that God uses to reconcile us to himself. See, the gospel should accomplish the following in the heart of the regenerate: an awareness of sin. This is not just something when we hear the gospel call to the world that we should be listening and saying, well, I know 50 people that need to hear that. When we hear the gospel call, when the gospel calls us to repent, that gospel call is to the church. It's to every one of us who come here each day with Christ in us. That gospel call to repent is to you and to me. That gospel call to repent and to be aware of our sin is the Holy Spirit's razor-focused arrow to say, this is for you, Dennis. The gospel call, present tense to the church, should create an intense awareness of our need. We can't sit in the pews Sunday after Sunday and sit back and go, this message is so great. Oh, how I wish this neighborhood was hearing this. We should be walking in the door going, God has me here today because I have to be keenly aware of how my need is and how much I need him. I need him now. I need him when I'm angry with my wife. I need him when something comes out of my mouth that shouldn't come out of my mouth. I need him by his Holy Spirit to say, Dennis, you need to repent. And when you hear it come from the pulpit of God's church, you need to be the first one to rise up and say, it's me, I'm guilty. It should create a desire and a movement towards repentance. What does the word say? It's time for judgment to begin in the house of the Lord. The other thing you need to stop and think about is, who is the gospel for? So often we hear the gospel preached and we think that the gospel is so I can walk out the door of this church and go knock on some unbeliever's door and give him a story. The gospel is not for that. The gospel is for the church. The gospel means nothing to the perishing. The gospel means everything to the believer. And it is the means in which God awakens the unbeliever, but also holds the believer accountable. The gospel is repentance. The gospel is removal of guilt and shame. Now, I'm going to stop there for a minute. I'm going to say this to all of us who are here. If we are totally honest, and we really grab a hold of what the gospel is calling us to do, it is entirely possible that some of us sit here today with guilt and shame. That's not what the gospel is designed to do. The gospel is designed to remove your guilt and your shame. When we repent of our sin, we disarm Satan. I want you to think about that for a minute. When we confess that I am needy, O God, I have done this dastardly deed, and I need to be delivered from the temptation, but also the sin that lives in my heart, I need to be delivered from that. Oh, forgive me, O God. When we do that, what accusation does Satan have before the Father on your behalf? None. Zero. Because Jesus Christ says, it is finished. The question is, are you appropriating the gospel for the repentance of your sins? That is our absolute privilege to be able to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and appropriate it to our souls. And as this dear sister said, we should have intense joy. Intense joy. Because when you live in that present tense state of walking in the power of Jesus Christ through His gospel message, your heart overflows with joy. That is contagious. As the world looks on, as the broken world looks on, and all they know how to do is backbite, anger, deception, greed, sensuality. They look on in a gospel-filled, Holy Spirit-filled, victorious church filled with joy, and they go, I want that. That's what they want. Because this people that meets in this building every week has come to the conclusion that I can never find my fulfillment in anything else other than God. He is everything and all I need. My wife will never be all I need. My friends will never be all I need. My job will never be all I need. My relationships with my children will never be all I need. My relationships with any of you here will never be all I need. He's all I need. He's everything that I need. Is that a present reality for you? Is that a present reality for me? I'm struggling through this, brothers and sisters. I've been thinking through this. God, are you all I need, or I need something else? Do I need better kids, a better job, a better wife, a better fill in the blank, or do I just need you? See, in other words, the gospel is not only the means God uses to usher us into the kingdom, but also the means to keep us there. Day after day and moment after moment. The gospel is as important to us as believers in accomplishing our sanctification as it was in solidifying our justification. Let me define those terms. Justification is the process God uses to bring us to the judicial verdict of being pronounced not guilty. Sanctification is the process in which God uses to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And this process requires our participation. This is not passive. Sanctification is not passive. It is active. And it takes work. That's why The apostle said, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Don't be passive. Attack sin in your life. Appropriate God's grace. I want to give you this. Sometimes we hear this word grace and we kind of get mixed up. Grace is unmerited favor, as we know. But think of grace as being synonymous with forgiveness. Meaning that there is sufficient forgiveness for you every moment. The question is, do you believe it? Do you grab a hold of it? When you sin, are you like Adam? When you sin, do you go into the corner and hide? When God calls out to you and says, Dennis, where are you? Am I standing in the corner going, I was afraid, so I hid? You see, the reason Adam hid is because he knew he had sinned. And God called him out. Adam, where are you? Well, I was naked and I heard you in the garden and I was afraid. Why are you afraid? Why are you filled with guilt and shame? Dear Christian, when I have provided for you everything that you need. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. Walking moment by moment in the power of God's blessed gospel. Now let me just move on to something else. You know, we've already said that sin is a violation of God's law. You know, in Genesis 1:3, we see that God called man. And here's the interesting thing. I just said to you that God called him and said, where are you? And then the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? Now, I want you to think about that question. That question could have just as easily been asked of Adam. I'm only giving you that question because it's nailing down a point that I'm trying to make. What God is trying to say is, don't you see that you have sinned? What is this that you have done? Eve, why are you hiding? What is this that you have done? And you'll notice that the first response out of both of them was, it certainly wasn't me. To Adam he said, and brothers and sisters, I say this to you. As a married man, I want you to take a step back and really identify here. Because there isn't a man here who's married who has not done exactly the same thing. It was this woman. The reason that I'm angry is because this woman provoked me. The reason that I did this is because this woman didn't do what I told her to do. And what did the woman say? Well, it certainly wasn't me, because this serpent that you created somehow, God, deceived me. But see, this uncovers a misunderstanding of sin that all of us have. Here's the misunderstanding. The sin, this is the way we think about sin. Sin isn't something that I do. It's something that provokes me to do something. But the truth is, sin's not some outward force. Sin is not something that causes me to do something. Sin lives in me. It's in your heart. It's in my heart. And what happens when we sin, when I get angry with my wife, I can't look at my wife and say, I'm angry with you because you provoked me to sin. What I have to say is, I'm angry with you because anger lives in my heart. And what I've done as one of God's children is I've said, I'm going to give vent. I'm going to let the cat out of the bag, and I'm going to let this sinful, wicked thing come out and hurt you. That's what it does. It's not my outward, it's not my environment, or it's not the circumstances that God's put me in that causes me to sin. No, what causes me to sin is that I'm a sinner. And the gospel calls me to get the carpet on that. As a believer, week after week and day after day, it calls me, repent, 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 repent. Your heart is filled with sin. Repent. It's going to come and vent. Sin sits inside your heart looking for an escape route. That's what it does. And 99.9% of the time, you know where the escape route is? Right here. Picture a cat in a bag. Tie a cat in a bag and see how long it takes for that cat to get out. That's sin in your heart. Looking for some despicable way to come out. But you see, we don't look at it that way. And here's what happens. We have what's called the internal lawyer. I have this internal defense attorney. This is really an interesting concept. I want you to think about this for a minute. I create a sin. And I'm sitting in the courtroom of God next to my defense attorney. My defense attorney says, "Your Honor, my client displayed this fit of anger against his wife because she did XYZ, XYZ, XYZ." From the other side of the room, we hear this: "Your Honor, I object." Who's that? Who's that on the other side of the room objecting? It's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Very calmly saying, "Your Honor, I object." "Based on what grounds, prosecuting attorney?" "Well, I object based on the fact that this man is a Christian. And he has been bought with a price. His sins have been propitiated for. And all he's doing is refusing to appropriate the blood of his Savior." And the judge says, "Sustained." You don't have a leg to stand on. When we sin, and the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, if we continue in it, there is no other way for us to get where we need to be other than repenting. Now here's something else to think about. Back into the courtroom scene, we go. And the Holy Spirit objects. His objection is sustained. But the client, whose defendant is defending him, decides he will not do what the prosecuting attorney has said he must do. There's another group of individuals in this courtroom called the jury. Guess who's in the jury box? The devil is in the jury box. And he's going, "Okay, baby, now I got him." Because there's no other verdict he will ever come up with than guilty. "I'm going to accuse him, accuse him, accuse him, accuse him, accuse him." You cannot appropriate forgiveness unless you ask for it. You cannot take what the Holy Spirit so graciously offers you every moment of the day unless you grab a hold of it. So the consequences for sin are yours. Now, I believe the Scripture says that God will come to our rescue. But I also believe this: there are consequences for our sins. King David is a great example of a man who had a deep repentance. Great example. But what did God say? "Because you have caused the nations," think about this, "of the world to blaspheme, the sword shall never leave your household." Now, I don't know about you, but in the modern day, the way that we are put together as modern day Christians, that would probably crumble our faith. That was huge. He had to fight war around him for the rest of his life. Now, if that's not enough, if that's not enough consequence for a sin that he committed, I want you to think about what happened to his family. The destruction that his adulterous, murderous gratification caused in his family's hearts. You know, we see the rebellion of Absalom. And we think, how could this son do this to his father? But if we think for a minute that Absalom didn't know what was going on in his father's household as he's committing adultery and murdering some other man's husband, other woman's husband, then we're fooling ourselves. His sons probably knew exactly what he was doing. Watching their father stand up and spew forth all these wonderful, pleasant platitudes about how great God was while he murders somebody behind the scenes. Hypocrisy at the greatest level drove his son to hate him. David had to live with that. He had to live with that. How about us? What do our children see in our household? Do we model hatred for them? Do we have disagreements among ourselves? See, we look at sin as if it's just this tiny little thing. Do you realize how terrible anger is? When you let loose one little sarcastic remark that brings anger out and puts it there for everybody to see, as a Christian, if you leave it there, it drives people away. Sin is antisocial. We are social. You want to stand alone? Just go sin with impunity. Do that right in the middle of your family and watch them scatter. As Joab killed David grieved. And you know, I think the one area of David's life that really impresses me the most after he repented, as the king of Israel, if we can grab a hold of this, he was the king of Israel. And he is fleeing his own nation's throne because his son is stealing the kingdom from him. And some guy comes cursing him to his face. His name was Shimei. Do you remember this story? Cursing him. And Joab, his first lieutenant, says, David, just say the word and I'll silence that dead dog. And David says, no. If God has told him to curse, let him curse. That's repentance. That's somebody stepping up and saying, I've sinned a great sin. And God has given me mercy. How can I take away some man's life because he's doing nothing but speaking the truth? Because that's really who I am. I'm a worthless, no good pig that is leading my people astray. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. I've got 5 minutes to get through the rest of this. I'll read this to you very quickly. The Apostle Paul says to the church, and remember, sometimes we forget who he's writing to, but he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Parallel passage, Romans chapter 7. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And things like these I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we are so prone to take that last sentence and say, this doesn't apply to me. These sins here, he says, are for those who don't inherit the kingdom of God. Wrong context. He's speaking to the church. He's saying, I'm warning you that when you do these things, these are the things that unbelievers do. He's not saying if you do these things, it disqualifies you from inheritance of the kingdom. He's saying if you do these things, you're acting like an unbeliever. So, like I said before, take a look at this list. Fits of anger. Dissension. Clamor. Slander. Obscene talk. Jealousy. Strife. Let me tell you something. I've seen all those things in the church. Every one of them. And there's nothing uglier than this being in the church. And the reason it makes it so ugly isn't so much that it's ugly because it's sin. It's ugly because this is something that we do not have to participate in. So I talked earlier about two means of grace that God uses to draw us to himself. The first one, the cross, right? The second, or the gospel. Here's another one for you to think about. God, the first order that Jesus did when he ascended into heaven, what do you think the first thing he did was? Give you a hint. What did he tell his disciples to go do just before he ascended? Where should they go? Go and do what? And wait. Wait, right? So what's the first thing Jesus Christ did when he ascended? He dispensed the Holy Spirit. Now, just in case we miss this, when you want to talk about grace, the holy, righteous, perfect Son of God, he did not just die on the cross to forgive you for your sins, but he came and said, I'm going to live in you. Right next to that old, filthy, disgusting, putrid old man that sins all day long with impunity, I'm going to take my blessed Holy Spirit, the very presence of my nature, and I'm going to put it right in your soul. And I'm going to be there with you forever. And when you sin, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to have grace for you every moment that's so close, it's right next to where the sin's coming from. So the same place where the cesspool of putrid nothingness is coming from is the well of living water. The question that we have to ask ourselves as believers, are we appropriating that? Are we grabbing a hold of that means of grace? And you know how we do it? Three ways. Number one, you're wondering, how do I do that? Number one, be honest. What do you mean by that, Dennis? Be honest about who you really are. Who I really am. I'm a sinner. I am a person that if I give vent to the old man, everything around me will die. Be honest. Go do personal inventory. Do you have guilt and shame over something? Why? Why aren't you confessing that to the Lord? Why aren't you being liberated daily of the sins that are plaguing your soul? Because you're too proud to confess and repent of them. Is there division in your family somewhere? Why? As a believer, why? Why is somebody on the outside? Why is there dissension in your family? There should be none when the Holy Spirit is there, ready to dispense fresh grace. Why? Secondly,
confession.
I already said it. Now, if you read 1 John 1:8, before you read 1 John 1:9, you get a little bit different perspective on what's going on here. I had it written down here. Read me 1 John 1:8. Okay, let's just stop there. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That is for us as the believer. And we do that. That's where the inner lawyer comes in, right? But if we confess our sin, if we confess our sin, if we acknowledge our sin, if we own our sin, if we take a hold of the fact that sin is not some outward power that causes me to do something bad, but sin lives in me, I own it. If I confess my sin, He is faithful and just. I don't forgive myself. He will forgive my sin. And He'll cleanse me from all unrighteousness. You need not walk around with guilt and shame. There is no guilt and shame in a forgiven believer. And then lastly, forgiveness. Not only are you to receive forgiveness, you are to give forgiveness. This is where bitterness comes in. Bitterness and clamor, these sins that he just talked about in Galatians chapter 5. This is where we really get wrapped around the axle. Unforgiveness will breed all kinds of sins. Because we absolutely refuse, because we're too proud and arrogant to say that we were wrong. We will not forgive somebody else their sin. Well, the Word of God is very clear. You will not be forgiven. If you've got a sin that's in the middle of this garbage that's causing this dissension, and you are not willing to forgive, neither will you. You will be accountable for that before a holy and righteous God. If you're not appropriating the cross of Christ every day, you'll live with the consequences of your sin. I'm going to close with this. Every one of us here who is a believer, I think if you're truthful to yourself, is looking forward to the day when you can stare Jesus in the face and hear this: well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Ask yourself this question. Forget about all the good stuff you think you're doing. Forget about that. Focus on that one moment and ask yourself this question. Can the Lord Jesus Christ say that about my marriage? Well done. Can He say that about my relationship with my children? Well done. How about brothers and sisters? Can He look at you and say, well done. You applied the gospel to your relationship with your brother. Well done. Or is your inner lawyer going to come up in that day and give all the other excuses of why this relationship remains in ashes, but look at all this other good stuff I did? I don't think there's going to be any surprises. I think it's all going to be brought to bear. How much fruit is there going to be in the appropriation of your life as you apply the gospel to your walk with Jesus Christ? He has everything for us. Every moment. He stands there. The Holy Spirit stands there for you. Every day. That beautiful gift is ours if we will just grab a hold of Him and not let go. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning being reminded afresh of how absolutely dependent we are on You. We need You, God. We are filled with joy and anticipation. We are filled with hope, because hope doesn't disappoint. Your promises are true. Oh God, help us to grab a hold of Your promises. Help us to grab a hold of the power of Your gospel, The power of grace received, fresh forgiveness for us as believers, exercised every day. Receiving the grace that you have for us with joy. And may it be that each one of us here today can stand in that day and hear you say, "Well done. Well done." In Jesus' name, amen.